well. God bless you all. I'm very excited to be here. And there's a good chance I'm more excited than you are. I got to go to Bible school, I forget, 18 years ago, something like that. And I've loved it ever since. And I'm glad to be here with you all. And, you know, I don't know if you know this, but even if you stand up here, you still look forward to learning. Right, brother? Even though I have a responsibility and a privilege that I stand up here, I'm looking forward to learning. To learning this week. Learning from you all. Learning with you all. So I'm excited about that. Do you all have that little handout? The one that just got passed out to you here? I would like to encourage you to use it. It's very simple. It's actually the same every day. Here and here is a day. It's on the page. Here and here is a day. It's on the page. Here and here is a day. So it's the same layout for five different times. And I'm going to encourage you to use it. Here, the very first page, you can use as I'm sharing, you can use it to take notes. Those of you who are prolific note takers, that's fine. Use your notebooks and fill them out, that's fine. But I'm still going to encourage you to, if you can, at least shorten it in a concise way and put some clear principles and thoughts down here. And then over here, it says at the top, please fill this out on your knees, at least in heart and alone. After the message, whenever you have time, whether it's evening or break times or whenever you have time, ask these questions to yourself and answer them about each specific message. So again, the first page you can fill out as we're sitting here, or those of you who are prolific note writers, you can do it later if you take more notes than this. But some of you, probably the majority of you, can fill this out as I'm sharing and then fill this out alone when you have time. And I'm going to encourage you, those of you who aren't note takers, learn to take notes. Us young men aren't generally as gifted at being prolific in writing as the young ladies. And that's to our disadvantage. So I'm going to plead with you, even if you don't like to take notes, I'm going to encourage you, please do it. What I have written down in my life, I remember a whole lot better than what I haven't. And it's there for me later to look back and pray over. So I'm going to ask you to write. If you didn't bring a pen or pencil, we'll get some. Okay. Please bring one tomorrow at least. If you don't have one today, maybe Brother Allen will get you one. I have as a title of what I'd like to share, A Life Consumed with Pursuing Godliness. And you can probably see that on here. Maybe you saw that on your little time daily schedule things. Maybe you saw that, A Life Consumed with Pursuing Godliness. I carry a burden on my heart. I carry a burden on my heart that I feel blessed, that God bless me afresh. Who needs a pen or a pencil? Can you please raise your hand? Brother Allen's going to help us out. Writing device. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Good. Thank you. And I have a burden, and I would like, one thing I'd like is I would like God to meet with me this week. I'd like to meet with God, me, this week. And the other thing is, you don't have to write anything yet. I haven't started on this, okay? You have to give me just 10, 15 minutes to give you an overview, and then we'll start, all right? So this isn't starting yet. The other thing I'd like is I'd like you to meet with God. I'd like you to have God speak to your heart. God met me at Bible school 18 years ago. And it changed my life. Not just that. There were other things that changed my life. But I remember coming home from Bible school. And I walked up the steps of our house. And I walked into our room. And I closed the door. And I got down on my knees. I put my Bible in front of me. And I got down on my knees beside, I had a desk there, bed. And I got down on my knees on the floor. My Bible in front of me, I looked up and I said, God, please, will you please make this little place a sanctuary? And meet with me. And you know what? He did. He did. Because I'm something special? Because of him. And I made some choices. See, what happened was I started realizing, a path started opening up to me. I started getting a vision of what godliness and holiness and what the Christian life can be all about. When I feel like God met with me when I was young, and but my thought, I was 13, I believe, but my thought was I went through a doorway, and I went through one doorway into another room, and I went from the unconverted room to the converted room, and here I was now happily in the converted room with all the other converted people. What I didn't realize was I had started on a lifelong journey. I had made a choice to start on a lifelong journey. And this journey was going to take me places I didn't realize I was going to go. But again, as I mentioned to you, Bible school was one of the ways God began to open up to me and to set a vision before me and show me, Mickey, this Christian life, there's more to it than just moving from one room to another room and keeping on going with life as it is. It's a life that should be consumed with pursuing Him. A life that is consumed and used up with pursuing godliness. And that's what I'd like to encourage you here. I'd like to share five principles. I have 5 days. So I'm going to share 5 principles. I'm sorry. A few more will leak out in just short, because I feel like I have to use it to balance my point sometimes. So a few more than 5 will leak out, but I'm going to focus on 5 principles in light of a life that is consumed with pursuing godliness. I want to encourage you young people, this little spot called youth, and I realize I'm not a lot older than you. I'm 33, so please, when I say youth, I include myself sometimes too. I'm a young person too, but when I say youth, I'm thinking there's 4 to 8 years when you're fully mature, physically able to walk with God, and yet the responsibilities of life, marriage, jobs, ministries, all these are quite a bit less than they will be in the future. And I want you to realize this is a precious, beautiful little time in your life. And I want to encourage you to grab it with both hands and to consume your life with pursuing godliness. Especially, and I should, probably not even especially, because mine should be the same way, but there I put a little emphasis, especially on this little time in your life. As I mentioned, some people only have maybe 3-4 years, some people have more, 8, and even more of years where there's a little less responsibility, more time and opportunity. Use this time. Please, use this time. And I'd like to give 5 principles to share what I'm talking about and why I'm saying what I'm saying. There was a young man at Bible school a few years ago. We went through, and after the end of the week, he went to his elder and he told him this. He said, I never realized the Christian life was this serious. I never realized it. And it changed his life. And praise God, 4 years later, his life is still a shining salt and light. Still is. If you need to do that, what he did, and come to the realization, I never realized it was that serious. If you would come to that, I'd be thrilled. That's what happened to me years ago when I got to go to Bible school. And that And I trust keeps happening to me. And from it, be able to make life-changing decisions. A life consumed with godliness. Can we pray? Oh, Father, we love you here this afternoon. And I ask you now, Lord, as I try to share one little principle that has been life-changing to me, and I know many, many others, pray you would bless me, my words, but also bless my dear brothers and sisters before me, their ears and hearts and lives. Lord, will you protect my mouth and my heart? Keep it where it should be. Help me to say what I should say and not what I shouldn't say. Keep my heart free and pure. Be with us, Father. Will you please make this time profitable? We love you. We love your word. We love to learn. We thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, if you'd open your little booklet at the top, title. Write the title, The Changing Power of the New Covenant. The Changing Power of the New Covenant. Don't go down to the second line there. Keep that all on the first line. The Changing Power of the New Covenant. Then the second line. They all just start with principle. I'm just going to look at five principles. So it's just this. It's simple. The principle of, each day it'll probably start about like that. The principle of the Holy Ghost and fire. The principle of the Holy Ghost and fire. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 11. You know what this verse says, but we're going to read it anyway. It's John the Baptist speaking. And John the Baptist is speaking and he's sharing with the people, talking about the axe is laid to the root of the trees in verse 10 and verse 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Someone's coming after me, John the Baptist is saying, and this one who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy even to bear. I'm not worthy even to pick up his shoes, John the Baptist says. He, this one coming after me, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Have you, young people, brothers, sisters, have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire? I realize I may ask that question and some of you may cringe just a little bit. And I understand that cringing. I can almost cringe myself. I know that many people in the world have taken this to the extreme and they take it to a place that is not holiness. They take it to mean something that is not godliness. They take it to mean something that is very unChrist-like. And I in no way want to infer or point to any of that. But here we do have, in its right sense, and remember, the abuse of something does not mean that that thing is wrong. It just means the abuse of it's wrong. And I know that may seem really simple, but the abuse of something does not mean that that thing is wrong. It just means the abuse of it's wrong. And so, again, my plea is, understand my heart. Till we get to the end, I think you understand. But here we have a question before us. John says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Have you been baptized, immersed, overwhelmed, filled with the Holy Ghost and with fire? Have you? I fear too many times I've wondered, I scratched my head and I've wondered, have we reacted and been a little bit too shied away from this a little too much because of what people have done in the extreme, and so we shy away from it, but we've missed some of the power that is available to you and I. God has a power that is available to us, and He calls it the Holy Ghost and fire here. And we could look at scriptures many different places and find He refers to it in different ways, different times. But I've wondered, if we continue to struggle with sin and we just can't get victory over something, have we been baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire? If there's something that just continues to inkle in us and we just can't get victory and we fall and we fall and we fall, maybe we think it's small, but it's still there. I've scratched my head. Is it, why do we sometimes find people so burdenless, without burden, without motivation, without passion, without inner longings? Why? Why do we find some of myself and some of us as the people of God, why do we find ourselves in that place? Is it possible that we don't know what, we're not experiencing some of what God would like in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire? Do we struggle to love to go to prayer meeting? Do you struggle to love this? Love it. And you get excited about it. Is it kind of a struggle? Is it a struggle to, I guess I mentioned prayer meetings, to pray? Do we care a lot about outward things? Do we struggle sometimes with outward things? And I praise God, not all of us do, but some of us do. Outward things, and they draw us and they pull us and they influence us more than they should. From jobs to clothes to gadgets to whatever it is in life, just draw us and pull us. Does money and you know, getting a good solid business and making it really go, and or does I don't know what it is, but some of those things, if they're in there, what my plea is that God has made a way so that those things will no longer be there, and we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and a fire that motivates, a fire that gives us a longing for holiness, a burden in our hearts that loves godliness, a longing and a love for my brethren, and a longing to esteem my brethren higher than myself. And the world and its pleasures will kind of disgust us. It started dawning on me, as I mentioned 18 years ago, how childish I was. I was at a Bible school. It was at Charity about 18 years ago. And it started dawning on me, and I would hear a message, and then I would find my way back to a little corner back in the room. And I found a lot of little corners in that church house. There are a lot of different little corners there. And I'd find my way back into a little corner, and sometimes the break only might be 10, 15 minutes, but I'd get on my knees and I'd say, God, what about me? What does what He said mean to me? How do I apply that to my life? God, I don't have what He's talking about. I don't have it. I need it. Or whatever it was. And I'd find myself in a little corner. And you know, sometimes you get to know some of those people that love those little corners too, and you have to share a little. And sometimes you knock on the door and peek in and, oops, sorry. And you go find another little corner. Find corners this week if you need to. Find little corners to get on your knees where you and God can meet. And you know what will happen? A little fire will come down. That will begin to change you. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called God. in the form of the Spirit of God, a little flame of hunger began to burn in my heart. And again, it wasn't all just Bible school. There were other things. Bible school influenced. And a little flame of hunger began to burn in my heart. And it began to burn and it began to motivate me and create a hunger in there. Has it ever dimmed and I've had to get on my knees and confess that? It has. It has. But I've been blessed again. I got to spend a little time this morning and I read through Ephesians. And thank you, brother, for reading Ephesians. Oh, it blessed me. As I read through Ephesians, I realized, yes, that's what I'm talking about. I don't know that we'll even touch Ephesians today. We're going to go to Hebrews and Ezekiel today. But I read through Ephesians and my heart rose up and I said, yes, Lord, that's what I'm talking about. That power that our brother read about in Ephesians, the two prayers that the Apostle Paul has, the one in chapter 1 and the one in chapter 3, he's longing that they would know the knowledge of God, be filled with God. And read those two prayers. Those are very, very powerful prayers. They're Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. Two prayers of the Apostle Paul. We had some meetings one time. And a young man came to me after the meetings. He said, Mick, can I talk to you? Sure. You know what we did? We went to one of my favorite little corners in that church building. One of my favorite little corners, and we sat down. He said, Mick, I've seen something today. And we had had some very good messages. We had been stirred, and it was good. He said, Mick, I've seen something today that I've seen before, but I've forgotten. Forgot. I've seen it before. I've seen what God has done in my heart, and He blessed me, and He lifted up some challenges before me, and I saw a pathway out in front of me, and I've seen it before, and I forgot. What do I do so that I don't forget this time? We sat and talked, and we talked and prayed together, and, you know, I didn't have answers. I didn't have all the answers, but we talked, and I shared some things with him, and today, just to be real blunt, I think he's forgotten again. And that was over a dozen years ago. I don't know how many. I think he's forgotten again. Young people, I would to God that you would meet with him. And a little bit of the fire that burns in the very heart of God would be ignited in yours. And I trust there is some here. God bless you for that. Please don't think that I'm saying there's not, but I'd like you to turn to try to explain what I'm saying. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We have a principle here. It's a principle of the Spirit of God. I said the Holy Ghost, a principle of the Holy Ghost and fire. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, it says this, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," and we're kind of jumping in here, but we're talking about the Levitical system, the law and what it was. Verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant under Moses had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." So the Hebrew writer is making it clear. He's saying, now think about this. If that first covenant that was given to Moses was faultless, then we wouldn't have needed a second covenant. We wouldn't have needed a new one. Verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come." So fault was found with that first covenant. "The days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So I want us just to realize we have what he calls the first covenant. And then we're going to have what I'm going to call the new covenant. And under this first covenant, they found fault. Just real quickly, this first covenant, Deuteronomy 10:16. You don't need to go there if you don't want, or you can. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. We're going to come right back to Hebrews here. But just in light of this old covenant, Deuteronomy 10:16 says, circumcised. Here is God speaking to them. And he's saying, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. God's pleading with these people, please, don't be stiff-necked anymore. Please. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Sorry, I'm wondering if I am missing my place here. Let me go on here. Might and terrible, with regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth a stranger, in giving him food and raiment. I'm sorry, where am I here? Deuteronomy 10, 16. Love therefore, verse 19, let me just keep going, I'm very sorry here. Love therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. I'm very sorry. That is not what I was looking for. Okay, forgive me. I'll see if I can come up with that and give it to you tomorrow. But there's a place here where God, he's pleading with them. And here he is a little bit, but he's pleading with them. Please, would you obey the laws that I've given you? Obey them. Follow them. Earlier he did. He says, circumcise your heart. Please follow them. What we have in the first covenant is we have thou shalt not, right? Do this and don't do this. Do this and don't do this. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. That is in some senses the very core of this covenant. We're back in Hebrews now. I'm very sorry about my Deuteronomy oops there. Back in Hebrews chapter 8. Sorry, I took my finger out. So he said, we have this old covenant, verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So God brought them out and he gave them covenants. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And then what does it say? They continued not. Right? So here we have thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And God gave them long lists of them. But there was a problem. They continued not. And so what did we get in it? If we added it all up? I'm sorry. If we add all this up, what did we get? Fault. It didn't work. In some senses, God's saying, I found fault with that covenant. And so I want us to realize, if we're looking at the Christian life in the same sense as the old covenant, and we say, there's things I must do and things I must not do, and there's things I must do and there's things I must not do, and we're continuing not in them, that's a problem. It's a big problem. That's a fault. And God found fault with that. But in verse 10, he says, praise God, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. The first covenant is now old. And a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish. I want you to go back to Ezekiel 36 now. So God is talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, thou shalt not. And he found fault. And now he says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. And in this new covenant, Ezekiel now is prophesying. And I think in some senses, Hebrews may be almost quoting Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is now prophesying of this new covenant that's coming. And he says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23, I want you to do something. It's going to take a little time, but I hope it makes a point to you. I want you to, when you find, we're going to all read together, I'm going to read out loud. When you see, I will, or will I, God saying, I will, or I will do this, I want you to say it, and then I'll keep reading. So I want you to read along with me and carefully watch how many I wills, will I, that you can find here. So I'm going to start verse 23, Ezekiel 36, verse 23. Ezekiel 36, verse 23, and please read. Again, let's do it again. And sanctify my great name. Who is this now? It's God. I will, God says, sanctify my great name. Just before we keep going with these I wills, what is this? Thou shalt. Thou shalt. And what we're going to realize is in this new covenant now, God says, I will. I will. And that's the change. But anyway, let's keep going here. Verse 23, let's start again. And sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols, cleanse you. A new heart also give you, and a new spirit put within you. And take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you an heart of flesh. And put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and be your God. Sorry, again. Also save you from all your uncleanness, and call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine. Will, you're right. And lay no famine upon you, and multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. I will. This new covenant, God says, I will. I will. I will. And brothers and sisters, if God does something, what do we get? Do we end up with fault? Do we end up with problems? We end up with success. Because now God is at work. And God is doing something. And God is changing. I want us to back up just a little bit so I can point and bring some of this out here. Verse 24. I want you to think about this old covenant. Here we are, underneath the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, and we're not able to continue. We can't do them and we can't fulfill them. God says, I will take you from among the heathen. God says, I know. Living there among the heathen, you're having a hard time. You're not going to be able to fulfill my covenant. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to separate you. I will bring you out. And will bring you into your own land. And praise God, He'll sprinkle clean water on us. Make us clean. You deserve to be clean? I don't. I don't deserve to be clean. But God says, I'll make you clean. I'll sprinkle clean water on you. And you'll be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. All your idols, all those things that detract from God getting glory out of your life, I'll wash it clean. And it's not there anymore. Praise God. Without it, fault. With it, success. And then on top of that, he says, a new heart. Not only will he take all that our past was and wash it clean, But he says, listen, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Remember the principle we're looking at? Baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. A new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away your stony heart, the stony heart of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Not only is our past washed away, but he reaches down inside of this old, dirty, filthy flesh of Mickey. And this thing he knows, I just have a heart of stone in there, and it just tends to go the wrong way. And he says, I'll take it out. And I'll cast it away. And then I'll give you a soft heart. And he says, I'll put a soft heart in there. And then Mickey will have a soft heart. Because Mickey really did something good? No, because God did something good. And then he said, I'll put my spirit in you. We have a standard here. Here's sinful man. We're just at the bottom. That's what we are. Full of sin I am. What's the song that says that? God raised up an old covenant and he gave us a standard. I read old covenant standard halfway up this line here. And right here's the old covenant standard. And they had a heart of stone. Right? That's what we had. And this under the old covenant, a heart of stone. And so we look at this old covenant standard and we try to not do this and we try to do this. Romans 7, if we had time, we could go spend some time in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans says, and we try and we fall. And we have what? Fault. Problems. Why? Because we have a heart of stone. And we couldn't even live up to this Old Testament standard. When Jesus came, did he lower the standard? No. He said, think about this. Jesus knew that we as mankind were failing when the standard was only half-mast. And he knew this failure, problems. So when Jesus came, did he lower the standard so that then we could meet up to it and God could be happy? Is that what happened? It's not what he did. He raised the standard, the new covenant standard. But then you know what he did? He did this for us, dear brothers and sisters. I'm sorry. That's kind of a funny looking heart there. And he gave us a heart of flesh. Hallelujah! Amen. No longer a heart of stone that will fail with the old covenant, but now a heart of flesh. And you know what he says? He says, I'll fill you with my spirit. And then he says, I'll cause you. I'll force you to do it. I'll push you into doing it. When this old heart of stone gets ripped out, and this heart of flesh gets put in, and the Spirit of God comes. Young people, this will be a delight. You'll love it. Oh, you'll need some discipline at times. And we'll get to that. You need to make choices, even when feelings aren't there. But in general, this, you'll love it. The things of God, you'll love. The things of this old sinful man. And all these things that happen all along here, there'll be a distaste in your mouth for them. Why? Because the old stony heart's been taken out and a soft, moldable God heart has been put in. Did you ever give me a time, brother? 4. the principle of the Holy Ghost and fire. I want you to think about it this way too. This is an illustration. You're not going to see it if I put it low, are you? We've got a hill. And it's right. Walking with God, we can say is uphill. God said it this way. He said it's straight, it's narrow, and He said it's difficult. I'm going to put it like a hill. And we've got this wagon. Please excuse me, I'm not an artist. We've got this wagon, and we've got to move this wagon uphill, and that's you and me. And we can push, and we can shove, and we can get tired, and after a while we sit down. Whew, and the wagon might start going back a little bit as soon as you rest. As soon as you lax off, the poor old wagon goes back. And it might fall back a little bit, and you lose some ground, and you end up back in sin a little bit. But you know what happens in this new covenant? He puts an engine here, and He sticks an engine on that wagon. And by the power of God, not my power now, but by the power of God, the I will, God says, I will put an engine on your wagon, and away we go. That's what happens. When your inner man is changed, just think about it this way with me. Under the old covenant, with a heart of stone, God said, what did He say? Sorry, I don't think I wrote down the illustration. I should have written down a few different ones. But God gave a command. And He said, don't covet. Okay? Don't covet. Covetousness is wrong. And so here we are under the old covenant. We're not under the new here in my illustration. We're under the old covenant. And we have our home, and we have our house, and we have our little farm, and we have our ox, and we have our plow. And here we are, and we're farmers, and we're under the old covenant. And we look over there, and our fellow farmer has twice the land, and his wheat's doing better than ours. And he actually has two yoke of oxen and not just one. And God says, don't covet. And what they had to do was they had to force themselves not to covet and to keep themselves from coveting. And they had to discipline themselves not to covet. And they had to be careful not to, you know, look over there. And it was just this constant restraint. You know, with a heart of flesh, you can get to the point when God changes you and the Spirit of God comes and He's in you. You're over here and you've got one yoke of oxen. And you've got your family and you've got your house and you're content. You don't even want to! Because you've been changed. Because the I wills of God came. Baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. A new heart and the Spirit of God coming into it. You see this principle? I realize all I've done is given illustrations. I haven't gotten real practical. But do you see the principle? It's a beautiful principle. It should make you now, as you go from here and you realize, all right, Lord, I've known there's been this weakness in my life. I've known I haven't been as strong as I should be here. The changing power of the new covenant should make you walk out of here and say, yes! God wants to change me in that. God has promised to change me in that. He has given me the I wills. And thus I can face that challenge in my life or that weakness in my life, and I can get on my knees and I can say, God, I need changed. I need changed, Lord. I've been struggling with this thing. I've been wrestling with this thing. And it sure seems to me like there's a little bit of stoniness left here. God, change me. Change me. God says, I will. I will. I will. Now, is the Christian life a push button thing? You know, microwaves. Something's cold, you want it hot. Some of these have quick cooks where you push one button. All you have to do. Isn't that how we like it in America? Stick it in there, shut the door, push a button. Beep. Wait just a little bit, pull it back out, it's hot. You could take what I'm saying and you could say, all right, well, under this new covenant, it must be easy, you know? Beep, and then we're all new. I'm deviating. I'm going to give you just a little glimpse into another principle that I don't have time for this week. I'm not going to focus on. Where did I put it? It's right here. And it's this. If you read Luke 6:45, you'll see that your heart affects your actions. And if you read Matthew 6:19 through 21, you realize your actions affect your heart. Just think about that a little bit. Your heart affects your actions. Actions affect your heart. Heart affects your actions. Actions affect your heart. Do you see that beautiful circle? It is a deathly circle if used wrongly. And I realize I'm deviating to another whole principle. But it is a beautiful principle if used rightly. And so when someone says, well, my heart's just not in it, what do? Do some actions. It'll affect your heart. It will. I realize this principle must be, if we're trying to do this under the first covenant, it won't work. But this works under the new covenant. Sorry to someone who ever listened to this message on recording. Do you see what I'm saying, though? This is a beautiful, beautiful principle under the new covenant. You get to make choices. And as you make choices and you're seeking God and you're claiming the I wills of God, those choices that you make will affect your heart. And your heart will be changed, and then you'll have different actions. And you'll make choices, and those choices will affect your heart. And then your heart will change, and that'll make you make different actions. And it's just this beautiful cycle that goes round and round and round. But it works only under the new covenant. If we try to make this thing work under the first covenant, I'm doing something, thou shalt. It just doesn't work. And I realize these, I should make a much better graph, and it puts the old covenant and new covenant in there, but just to keep it simple. Okay, I deviated. We're not necessarily going to look at that right now. But I want us to come back to this. Young people, is there a fire burning in your heart? A fire that motivates you. A fire that changes you. Fire that affects the way you live life every day, day in and day out. I realize it takes some discipline. But the changing power of the new covenant is beautiful. And God wants us to grasp this changing power and say, all right, Lord, I heard something this week. I'm not living up to it. But you promised. God, you promised that you'll do it. You'll take out that stony. And you'll put it at something soft. You promise, Lord, you'll take your spirit and you'll fill me. And so you go, what do? When you hear something or you sense God speaking to you, go find yourself a little corner and you get on your knees. And you say, God, I need an I will to be working in me. I need the changing power of the new covenant through the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire to revolutionize who I am and change me. The changing power of the new covenant changes our motives. It'll change your motives. Why you do what you do. It'll change that. The changing power of the new covenant, the I wills of God, the changing from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, will change, we talked about, it'll change our actions. It'll change our actions. We'll have different actions coming out because we've been given a heart of flesh. And we've been caused to walk in His ways. It'll change our desires. It will. It'll change your desires. You have some desires that, again, I mentioned earlier, maybe some hankerings after the things of this world. Don't be discouraged. Realize, oh, glory. I realize I see God has opened my eyes to see something wrong. I'm hankering after wrong things. God will change them. Go find your corner again. Get on your knees. And I realize this will come along. And we'll look at some more of this as the week goes on, okay? This isn't the only message I get to share. So I'm allowed to hammer on this one a while and hammer on another one later. But realize there will need to be actions take place. But rejoice. Don't be discouraged. When you realize, oh, I don't have a strong hunger for the things of God. Or you realize, oh, I do have a hunger for some of the things of the world. Or you realize, oh, I'm not having victory. Rejoice. God has made provision. There's an engine available for your wagon. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Again, I'm jumping in the middle here, but you know this verse. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That's just what I've been trying to say. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to them that ask Him? In the context of Scripture, do you think that means I get on my knees, I pray, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I get up and I walk about my day just the way it normally was? Push button. Think that's the way it's supposed to be. You think that's what that means? I don't think so either. And we're going to look at some more of the practical outworkings. But young people, if your life is going to be consumed with pursuing godliness, this right here must have taken effect in your life, and it must be continually being taking effect in your life, and you must be having the Spirit of God come and take His fire down and cleanse, and the fire cleanses, and fire purifies, and fire motivates, and fire makes hot in your life continually, continually, continually. The principle of the changing power of the new covenant, if we're going to live a life that is consumed with pursuing godliness, must be a base, one of the base foundational principles in our lives. But let's rejoice. Don't feel condemned if you feel like, oh, there's some weakness here. I have some needs here. You'll be excited. God said, I've made provision for that. I want to change you in that. I want to make you beautiful. I want to cause you to walk in my ways. I remember I was meeting with a couple one night, my wife and I, our children. We sat down with this couple, and we spent a while, and we started talking. And God it was just fire burning in their hearts, and we realized it, and it blessed our hearts, and we had a beautiful evening. And as we were leaving, I just told him, I said, thank you. Thank you for being another child of the burning heart. I stole that little phrase from Tozer. He said that, children of the burning heart. Are you a child of the burning heart? Do you sense it in there? Just burning. And it motivates you. And it affects the decisions of your life. I remember sitting in a living room one evening with before I was married, a few years ago, with my family, and there was chit-chat going on, and my heart just kind of kept getting heavier and heavier. And finally, I just got up and went out and found a little corner and got on my knees, and I wept. And there was some things I was praying for, and I wept before God for them. Is that because Mickey just is just really nice and good? It's not. It's because there was some fire burning in here. And I say was. Just because it was then doesn't mean it is now. So I say was. And I praise God there's at least a little bit in there now too, but that's because there was a burden. And I needed to find a place to that's quiet and dark and get on my knees and plead with God. Why? Because of the Holy Ghost and fire. We all know how the Apostle Peter was with Jesus there, and they came and they grabbed Jesus and they asked him, Peter just turned around and he fled. He was scared. And then he was standing around the fire because he wanted to see what was happening, what was going to happen to Jesus over there. He was standing around the fire, and we know this He had these questions three different times. Weren't you someone that was with Jesus? And each time he denied them. We all know that. Do you know what? I think Peter only had this much power in his life. But there came a time when God changed Peter. And the fire from heaven came down and touched the life of the Apostle Peter. And he would stand up before crowds. And he would stand before men and he would say, I'm going to preach the gospel anyway. Beat me if you want. Kill me if you want. But I'm going to preach the gospel. What changed in the Apostle Peter? The baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. The changing power of the new covenant. The Apostle Paul, and I'm just going to go through a few of these just real quickly here. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17:16 says, his heart stirred within him. What was stirring in him? Does your heart ever stir within you? When you see the needs of people in front of you, that's what the Apostle Paul was. He saw the needs of people and his heart stirred. Does your heart stir with lost people? Does it stir? Again, don't get discouraged if it doesn't. Just realize, oh, it can. See those glorious, lofty heights up this hill and say, God, put an engine on my wagon. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you'll find your heart being stirred within you. In 18:5, Paul was pressed in spirit. Pressed. You ever feel pressed in spirit? For the space of 3 years in 2031, he says, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears. Do you find tears in your eyes? Young men, do you find tears in your eyes sometimes? Might be easier for the ladies. We ought to find tears in our eyes sometimes. Okay, some of us might be more emotional than others, but ought to be tears in our eyes sometimes. There are needs in the world. We love our brethren. Sometimes there are needs in the church, and we ought to be tears in our eyes as we labor on our knees. Is that going to come under this first covenant? Okay, I probably shouldn't just say no, but will it come under the new covenant? With the I wills of God and the Spirit of God coming and filling you and motivating you and empowering you and giving you a burden. It did with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. He said, the love of Christ constraineth me. I like to just picture the Apostle Paul, his hands chained behind his back. And the love of Christ was hooked onto those chains and he just drugged the Apostle Paul over here. Now preach, Paul. And Paul preaches. And he drug him over here. And he preaches. And he's stoned to death. And the love of Christ drags him up out of the pile of stones and drags him onto the next city. Against Paul's will? No. But because Paul's will had become so consumed in the will of the new covenant, in the will of the Heavenly Father, and there was a fire burning in his heart, and it motivated him, and the Apostle Paul shook off the stones, stood up, and went on because he had such self-determination. No! Because he had an engine on his wagon that motivated him, that drove him, that inspired him, that pushed him on. Jeremiah 4:19, 5:16, 6:11, 29. Look at the heart of Jeremiah. Jeremiah somehow, it seems like, experienced some of those Old Testament prophets. You study them, it sure seems like they had a little bit of taste of this. Taste of the Spirit. Some like to say the Spirit was on them, but not in them. I'm not going to parse it in any particular way, but somehow they had a taste of the Spirit of God on their lives, and I think Jeremiah did. He said, I got tired of preaching, if you look at those verses I referred to. I got tired of it. These people won't listen to me. So he said, I got quiet for a while. But he said, I couldn't stay there because there was a fire burning in my heart and I had to preach. Because the Spirit of God and fire, the I wills of God had changed him. Jesus said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He spent nights in prayer before God. Do you spend a night in prayer before God sometimes? You ought to. You ought to. Some of us need to be careful with our physical bodies, but will it take some discipline, some actions? It will, but you do it and you'll reap results. And there'll be a little flame of fire that'll come down. Will you see it? Will you feel it then? Maybe not. But you keep doing it. You keep going. You keep pursuing. You keep begging God for the I wills. You keep finding those corners when God speaks to you. And you'll be changed and changed and changed. And changed and start to be being caused to walk in His way. I wrestled with some applications to give you, some very specific applications. But I'm going to give you just a couple here. But you know, most of my application is this. First, this is just a principle. And as we go on in the week, I'll give some more application with the other four principles I'm going to share. But would you just let this principle be a principle down there? Without a lot of applications, I'm going to mention a couple. But the key is I want you just to remember this principle. This principle causes excitement to the hurting heart. This principle causes excitement to the heart that can't find victory. This principle causes excitement to the lost and confused. This principle causes excitement because what you do is you realize, I'm here. And there's where I want to go. And I can't do it. But God said what? Hallelujah. I will. I will. I will. God said. And so it can cause excitement. So please, rejoice if God touches something in your life. Rejoice when you see a weakness and get excited because you know God says He will. So I just want this to be a foundational principle. As we're going to look at a life that's pursuing godliness, this must be the foundation. If we want to be godly, this is one of the very foundational principles we need to realize. Just very quickly, Luke 11, and I skipped another verse. You go to Romans 8:32 also, but one application, number one, pray consistently and earnestly that God would change you. That's simple. Pray consistently and earnestly that God would change you. Number two, live consistently and earnestly. Changing. Remember, I'm jumping into this principle just a little bit. Live consistently and earnestly. Changing. Seeking God, yes. Making choices. Making choices. Making right choices. By the way, this principle, one of these I might put over it is patience. If you want to do a study all by yourself, we don't have time to look at this, but patience. Look up the word patience in the King James Version and realize and go digging and use Strong's. It gives a good definition. Patience doesn't mean you're sitting there waiting. Patience means perseverance. And you look at that word patience and you realize there are many, many, many times we're called to patience, continuance, and persevering on, even when feelings may not be there. I realize that's here. And that's another beautiful, beautiful, needed principle. We'll get to some more of that. But anyway, number two was live consistently and earnestly, changing. Number three, keep your ears open to the Spirit, to the Word, and to authorities. Keep your ears open to them. What are they saying? How are they directing? And you might find ways that you're not meeting up the New Testament standard. Number four, be quick to repent, accept correction. Learn, study, be faithful. Number five, grab every little truth you can and seek to apply it to your life. Every little truth. Learn from others. And I could go on and on, but I'm just going to stop because again, yes, those are a few little applications, but we'll get to some more. Remember this principle. God says, I will. Young people, God wants to change us. He wants to change you. He wants to change me. He wants to make us godly. Hallelujah! Don't resist it. Don't resist it. Don't say, not sure if I want to. I kind of like this. I kind of like my flesh. I kind of like some of this stony stuff. Don't do it. Okay. Again, we'll put some more applications to this as we go on. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for this glorious, glorious New Testament, New Covenant that has life-changing power that actually changes us, not just puts more laws on us, but you said you'll change us. Thank you, Lord. And I realize you wait on us. You wait on us to choose. You wait on us to pursue. You wait on us to ask. And we'll look at some more of that this coming week here, Lord. But Lord, thank you for this glorious, glorious New Testament principle. God, will you make us godly? please me, Lord. I'm hungry this week. I'm thirsty. I love you. I know there's a little fire in my heart, but I want you to fan it, Lord. I want you to make it blaze. God, I pray for these, my dear brothers and sisters here. Will you bless each one? Bless them, Lord, as we've set aside this week to learn and grow and seek you. I pray, Father, that this principle, this life-changing principle, would truly, they would grasp it and realize the glorious potential in front of them. And they too would learn to be continually filled with the Spirit, as you said in Ephesians. To be filled and to be filled and to be filled. And they'll be changed, because you've promised. Father, thank you. Bless again my dear brothers and sisters and myself, Lord, as we seek you here this week. Come, Lord, meet with us, change us. We love you, but we need you. God, I pray, where I know I didn't look at a lot of applications here today, but where some may be feeling, realizing they're not meeting up to the new covenant, I pray, yes, convict them heavily. Till they're miserable. Me too, Lord. Convict us till we're miserable. So that we find a true place of repentance. Deep repentance. And a begging you for change. And we take steps and put into practice what we know you want us to. We love you, Lord. Thank you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. For all you've done for us. So, so unworthy. Totally unworthy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay. God bless you all.